Well, get ready tonight. You know that whole thing Pastor was doing with counting here earlier. I'm a college graduate too, so that's just about how it's going to go tonight, I think. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs. I was telling Pastor I looked on the internet to Proverbs chapter 24. I looked on the internet to try and see if his studies on Proverbs were there so I could get some help here and plagiarize some material, but they weren't, so I had to make up something. That's what I had to do. I'm not going to preach on soul winning or Bible reading or praying, so you can just relax. You know, I figure Wednesday night crowd ought to be doing that stuff anyway. So, and either you're making excuses for it or you're already doing it, so there ain't no sense in me preaching on it. Proverbs chapter 24, I will be looking down at verse number 15 is where we're going to read. Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 15. The Bible says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." And I'm just going to focus on the first part of chapter verse 16 there. "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." But let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you, Father, for your precious words that are as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Lord, we can trust them, we can believe them. And Father, I just pray now that your words would come forth in all their true beauty and truth and justice. And dear Lord, I just pray that nothing that I say would cloud it. Lord, I do pray that folks here would get a blessing. I pray that their understanding would be open, Lord, you would meet with us, Father, not that just the words would be heard, but that they'd be understood and that they'd be remembered for your word's sake, for the truth's sake. And Lord, most of all, I pray that you would increase, Father, the Son of God would be exalted, and that this preacher would decrease, Father. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, which is the enemy of true Christianity, which is the abomination in Revelation, the Roman Catholic Church has a teaching that Jesus Christ, on the way to the cross, fell three times. They call these part of the stations of the cross. And they teach that Jesus Christ, in steps 3, 7, and 9, that Jesus Christ fell while he was carrying that cross. Now, they say this because, well, he had to have Simon of Cyrene pick it up and carry it for him. I will tell you that a man that's not been beaten or bruised would make it up the hill quicker, but Jesus in no way or shape or form fell while carrying that cross. The Bible says he endured the cross, he went forward to it, he looked forward to the cross. In 1991, the Roman Catholic Church, by the way, did away with those three steps in the stations of the cross, being pressured, hopefully, by Bible believers and by Bible readers. I hope there's some left here in this church and in America. But under the pressure, John Paul, who was a pope at that time, took those out and made the scriptural stations of the cross. But the traditional Catholic Church still maintains them. Christ never fell, but by the time he had got to the cross, he came all the way down already. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." Now, before I quote this, Jesus Christ didn't fall three times on the way to the cross, but he fell seven times before he made it to that cross. And then this will be the doctrinal application of this message. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself," but "made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." By the time Jesus Christ had reached that cross, he had fallen seven times down, fell seven times low just for you and me. That is the just man of the passage. You'll see where it says, "Lay not wait, O wicked man." You'll notice "man" in verse 15 and "man" in verse 16 are both italicized, showing you that the King James has got something especially important to say, because the Lord put that there. O wicked man, in the rest of the passage, it's men. He's talking to about a bunch of people. And the just man referred to in that passage can be fit by no other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a conversation
here a warning to the from God the Father to the devil himself. Lay not wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of my righteous Son, because though he falls seven times, he'll rise up again. That's the doctrine application. Now, let me tell you what this is not. This is not an excuse. This passage practically is not an excuse for anyone in here to go out and expect to sin and recover from it seven times and still be considered a good person. If your pastor went out and we'll just say, for instance, he broke seven of the commandments, among which would be murder, adultery, and stealing. But he recovered from all those. Would you consider him still a just man? You say, well, he'd have to repent. Yeah, he would have to repent, but he'd have ruined a whole bunch of lives in the process. So don't tell me that this passage is talking about sin. You can't expect that to be true. Now, I will say that David in the Bible, who many people, many commentators think this is referring to, David had seven major sins in his life, but he didn't just sin seven times either. I mean, who are you fooling? You're not just going to sin seven times. Now, just practically, this verse along with Psalm chapter 37, which says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That verse right there coupled with this verse are two of the greatest Old Testament verses on eternal security. And Psalms more than Proverbs. But the number in Proverbs just kind of stuck out to me. Why would he say a just man falls seven times? We got the application of it being to Jesus Christ. We know that it's not talking about sin. It can't be talking about sin. What then could it be talking about in this passage? Now, in the book of Job, pastor's been teaching, and at one time, Eliphaz the Temanite said, shall a mortal man be more just than God, or shall a man be more pure than his maker? And the fault there is in the words more pure, more just. Of course he's not going to be more pure. But a just man is a man that tries to be as much like his maker as possible. A just man is a man that tries to be as much like his Savior as possible. And I just want to bring that out to you tonight in talking about this just man. In the Old Testament, there were the good and bad men were out. The measure of a good man or a bad man was all outward. It was all based on outward appearance. In the New Testament, there's only one type of person, the bad person, and you're either a saved bad person or you're an unsaved bad person. And that's basically all there is to it. I mean, it's like a rabbit and a snake that met. They were both blind, and the snake said, well, let me feel you, and I can tell you what you are. And so he starts to feel this rabbit and says, well, you have a little cotton tail, and you have big back feet, and your ears are real long. And the rabbit says, oh, I must be a rabbit. Great, I'm a rabbit. And the rabbit says, oh, let me feel you. I'll find out what you are. He starts to feel him and says, well, you're long and skinny and slimy, and there's a forked tongue. And the snake says, oh, no, I'm a lawyer. There's only basically one type of person. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you're either a saved sinner or you're a lost sinner. But then there's the people that get saved and they want to try to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people that get saved, and for what it's worth, they continue on and there's really no change. Their soul changes. They get a stirring. They get a moment where the light is shown and they say, oh yeah, I need to get saved. I don't want to go to hell. And that's about as far as it goes. God help me, I can't figure out why that's all the farther it goes for them. But it happens nonetheless. But a just man is one who takes steps to put himself lower and to put his Savior higher. And in this, I want to preach to you, the just man falleth seven times. I want to show you some falls you may take, some steps you can take downward that may make you more like the Savior. The man can't be more just than God. But as Peter said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. The first point I want to make, I want you to turn over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. Genesis chapter 33. You'll notice in the first couple of verses you have Jacob meeting Esau. Now, what you know about Jacob, I just want to go over again. Jacob had a promise. He had a prophecy on him that he was going to be superior. The Lord prophesied, "The elder shall serve the younger." Jacob had the promise of the Lord and a prophecy upon his life that nobody could change. Now, he took steps to get more than he should have, but he had that prophecy nonetheless. And then he had got the blessing of his father, even though his father should have known better. He got the blessing of his father. He had everything going for him. And after being with Laban for 21 plus years, he's coming back now and trying to get back into his land, into his place. And he up shows Esau. And he hears word that his brother Esau's ahead. And for some reason, Esau just seems like he's done pretty well for himself while Jacob's been with Laban. In fact, real well for himself. In fact, so much so that Jacob's afraid and he fears for his life. The Bible says that in Genesis 33, look at verse 2, we'll start. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. And he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Now, this is an Oriental custom that as they're coming out to meet each other, that Jacob falls on the ground 7 times as he's going out to meet his brother, as a sign of just of utter respect and humiliation for his brother, his older brother. All the while, he's falling down on his face. He's thinking, "The elder shall serve the younger. You know, I'm going to prosper thee, and they that bless thee will I bless, they that curse thee will I curse. God, you gave me a promise." And then he just finished wrestling with God, where God had renamed him the Prince of God. He just had an encounter with the Lord where he thought, "This is it. This is where my appearance is going to be." And there I find myself on the ground 7 times before my brother. You know, I wonder if somebody was there from our time, may have looked at Jacob and said, "Hey, Jacob, how's that Romans 8:28 thing working out for you there? You know, how's relying on the promises of God working out for you at this point?" You see, God didn't go back on his promise, but he wanted to see how Jacob reacted under humiliation. Jacob had a promise, but he was forced to learn to trust God despite humiliation. When it seemed that God wasn't going to come through with his promise, he had to learn to trust him anyways. You know, the chapter's end finds him praising God still, and Jacob came out of that thing. A little bit of humiliation did him good. You find it in verse 20 there. He erected an altar and called it El Elohe Israel, if I could get this right, he is the God of Israel. He praised God and put an altar there to God to praise God and to worship God because he had been humbled before him, and he'd learned something about God that day that he probably would have never learned if everything had just kept going the way it had been for Jacob. He had to fall 7 times before he got a message from God, before the message got through to him. Heaven is the place for understanding, but earth, they say, is the place for trust. And may I say to you, while you're on this earth, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he will direct thy paths. The just man falleth 7 times. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him, but he still must fall. The second thing I want to point out to you, turn over if you would to 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 41. 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 41. Miss Cindy said she had to get her Bible flipping face on, and that's exactly right there. 1 Kings chapter 18. I mean, if you wanted to just listen to me talk for 30 minutes, that's one thing, but I'd rather listen to the Bible. I mean, while I'm up here, I'm going to read some Bible to you. You've got to learn a just man will trust in the face of humiliation. Even despite God making a promise, you're still going to face some humiliation. I don't know if you knew that or not, but you'll realize it more as we get through this message. But also, a just man must take the fall of obedience despite fruitlessness. Look at verse 41 of 1 Kings chapter 18. Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Elijah just had the confrontation with Ahab and all the prophets there on Carmel, and just slain the prophets of Baal and had quite a day of it. And by Elijah's prayer, there had not been rain for 3 years and 3.5 years, and the Israel had, as a nation, had turned back and said, God, He is the Lord. God, He is the Lord. And now it was time for the Lord to turn back to Israel. So Ahab gets back to his palace, gets back out of Carmel there. And Elijah's left there, and he goes back up to the top of Carmel, the Bible says. It says he cast himself down there upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Now, this isn't Elijah kneeling down in a noble prayer that's going to bring fire from heaven like he had been. This is not the prayer with the arms raised and the eyes looked up towards heaven. This is a position of prayer that you don't see anywhere else in the Bible. He sits down basically like this and puts his head between his knees, all the while praying for rain. The Bible says he tells his servant to go up and see what's on the horizon. And the servant goes up, and what does he say? There is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. A just man must learn to obey despite fruitlessness. Now, there's plenty of commands in the Bible. There's all of them we know are for our benefit, to protect us. The Ten Commandments are to protect us from our own selves. They're for our benefit. And there are a lot of them that are a benefit to other people. The Great Commission is a benefit to other people. And there's a great many more in the New Testament and Old alike. And the Lord gives them to you for a reason, and He expects you to live by them. And not meaninglessly. But you know what? The fruit isn't going to come overnight. No man plants corn and expects to have it next week. Nobody sows in the ground and expects it to come up shortly. Just because you obey God, just because you, the Bible says something in Romans about obeying and sowing to the Spirit. You shall have the Spirit reap life everlasting. A lot of that reaping for Christians through the ages has not been done till the next life. And yet we get in this mindset now that if we live for God, God's going to take care of us, and it's going to be dollars and cents in our pocket because we're doing what God told us to do. This servant went 7 times, and Elijah said, go again 7 times. I think Elijah knew enough to know that, hey, this isn't going to happen quick. He just told that servant, you just be ready to go 7 times. And that servant, I bet he probably made a round 7 times. He went out and knew he was going to be seeing nothing. But the prophet said, go 7 times. Elijah saw God send the fire. His supplication was effectual. His obedience was with expectation. But he still had to obey 7 times before anything happened. Just like Joshua marched 7 times around the wall of Jericho. 7 times, despite mocking, despite lack of faith on Israel's part, they just kept marching. They had to march 7 times. And 7 times in that last day. God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And one of the most foolish things you'll ever do is just do what God said. Just because. Parents, have you ever told your kids, because I said so? I mean, that's not just, you know, flexing a parental muscle, which I'm all looking forward to. You know, that's not just that. That's God's nature. It is God's nature to tell you to do something. Why? He just wants to see if you're going to do it or not. God just wants to see if you're willing or not. The rain will come. Don't worry about that. The rain's going to come. Elijah knew the rain would come. But he had to go 7 times before he could see any fruit from that. They had to march 7 times. An order is an order. In German, it's Befehl ist Befehl. An order is an order. Just do it because God said so. Do it because it'll make you a little bit more like your Savior, like the just man. But the just man has to fall 7 times. Moving on to the next point here. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, you notice we're moving from Genesis on, so It's just a word of encouragement. Once we hit Revelation, there just ain't nowhere else to go. A just man must take the fall of trusting despite humiliation, must take the fall of obedience despite fruitlessness. And now in 2 Kings chapter 5, 2 Kings chapter 5, of course, it's the story of Naaman. Naaman the Syrian, who has leprosy, and the little maid of Israel tells him, of course, that there's a prophet in Israel that can help him out. And of course, by now, by going through 2 points, you already know where I'm going. You're already reading down anyways. I'll just start reading here, and you know what to expect now. Verse 8, and so it was so when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." Elijah sends this message out and gets back to Naaman. And Naaman's thinking, I'm gonna find out whether or not this prophet has got anything that my gods have or don't have. And Elijah's talking pretty big there. But Naaman comes with horses, with chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elijah. I mean, pulls up with a big limo there, and the whole motorcade pulls up and stops. Elisha, he's probably in the back room reading his Bible, so he says, "Can somebody get the door? It's Naaman. Well, tell Naaman to go to Jordan and just baptize himself 7 times. I'm busy right now. I'm making a sermon. I mean, this is Saturday night. What do you expect me to be doing? Yeah, just tell him to get out there, and he'll be all right." Naaman came. I mean, he wanted Benny Hinn, but all he got was Barney Fife. You know, he didn't even get the sheriff of Mayberry. He just got his left-hand man there. And Naaman leaves in a rage and in a storm. And you know what? One of his soldiers says to him, who knew Naaman pretty well. He said, "Naaman, you know what the problem?" He didn't say it like this, but you know what the problem was with Naaman is that Naaman, you had been willing to go and conquer a nation, to go capture an ancient relic. You'd have been willing to go through the what was Sinbad's thing, the 7, I don't know, hurdles or trials or whatever sin, you know, whatever he did. Anyway, you'd have been willing to go through jump hurdles to get healed because you thought it was going to be some miraculous thing. But when he asked you to do a menial task, a smaller task, you just grit your teeth and stiffen your neck and stomp off in a rage like a 5-year-old. Now, like I said, he didn't say it like that, but that's pretty good if you ask me. You know, the just man has to learn to object to a menial task, to soften his neck a little bit and to take the second place. Let each esteem other better than themselves. In this proverb that the Lord gave, in the story that he gave, don't take the highest seat at the wedding, take the lower seat, because you've got chance for advancement at the lower seat, but at the higher seat you can only go to the lower. The just man must learn to object to a menial task. You know, today I was reading and I just learned today that Joab had an armor bearer, and I just learned his name today. I guess I assume that he probably did, since all the other great men did, but I just learned his name today. I don't know if it's anywhere else in the Bible, but I thought that was pretty neat. But you know, all the while Joab's going out, and he's the first one to come in and conquer Jerusalem, and I mean, you know, follows David all over the place. All the while his armor bearers, you know, trotting along behind him, carrying the load, and his name's mentioned once in the Bible. But you know what? Sometimes that's what you've got to do. A lot of us are more willing to be the one with the mantle that parts Jordan River, but they don't want to pour water on the hands of the prophet. You want to cross the Red Sea, but you don't want to be like Moses and be praying for the people and interceding for the people. That's just our nature. You know, it's the problem is with our nature, but then it manifests itself in so many different ways. Just to do something a little bit smaller. You know, you want to teach the class, but do you want to be a helper? You want to lead the singing, but do you sing with all your might out there? You know, you want to do all these kind of things, but how do you serve and where you're at? Or how would you serve if given a lower task? I mean, whenever I'm cleaning anywhere, usually, at least with Ashley here recently, if I can do anything else but clean the bathroom, that's usually what I do. Just because she does such a good job of it. And that's why I tell her anyways. I hope she, can she hear me in the nursery there? Probably. You want to do anything else but the dirty jobs, right? What about taking the lower task? I mean, that couldn't be Christ-like at all, could it? That couldn't be something that the Son of God would have done for you at one time, could it? The Bible says he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, period. No, it's not. He became obedient unto death and rose again. No, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Even in a disgusting task, even in a horrifying task, he didn't just take death. He didn't just taste of death for every man. He took the cross, a torturous death, a death of whipping, a death of mocking. So the just man falls seven times. Take this fall, oh Christian, just take this fall. If once in your life you do anything, just submit to a more menial task, to a lesser task there. And it'll make you more like your Savior. Object to a menial task. Now, move on again. We've got more ground to cover. Turn to the New Testament, the book of Matthew. And as always, in my notes somewhere, there is a flaw. And in this flaw, I wrote down Matthew, and that's all I wrote. But it was on the right-hand side of the page, on the bottom half. Yeah, here, it's coming to me here. Okay, so maybe it's not coming to me. All right, I'm in Matthew 3. All right, it's not in Matthew. But I'll tell you what the point is. Jesus Christ said somewhere in the book of Matthew, I guarantee you, this came up. Peter says to him, Lord, how many times shall I forgive? Till seven times? And the Lord says to him, no, 70 times, till 70 times 7. Yeah. Now, in the book of Mark, I know there's a difference between Matthew and Mark, because Mark says, Peter asks the same question, but the Lord says, or Peter asks, how many times shall my brother sin against me and repent and I forgive him? Till 7 times? But in Matthew, he doesn't say that. Now, I don't know if it's the same time. I mean, if I know Peter, I know he could have asked the same thing twice and just forgot it. It could be the same time and one's not giving you all the details. But this much I know in Matthew, if you're reading through your Bible, he says, how many times shall I forgive? No repentance mentioned. No restitution mentioned. How many times shall I forgive my brother? 7 times? Now he says in a day. I do remember that. He's not coming back to me now. How many times in a day shall my brother sin against me? 7 times? He says, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. And the Lord takes this step of forgiveness and takes it to the nth degree. I believe because he performed it to the nth degree, in my opinion. The parable he gives there is a man's got money to pay that he owes, and he comes and he asks, please have patience with me, I will pay thee all. And the Lord says, I forgive thee. He forgives him of his debt. The man didn't ask for forgiveness. He asked for more time to pay it off. That's an interesting thing. But then he goes to his servant. You know the rest of the story, how he took him by the neck and said, give me what you owe. And the man asked, give me more time. And he threw him into prison till he should pay all. And then the Lord turned on that servant and said, because I forgave you, you should have had mercy on another. You've got a sin in your life, some past sin that you, or some sin you're trying to get past, and you're trying to put together a new pattern of faithfulness. You're trying to do something new for the Lord you've never tried, and you're trying to get faithful at it, trying to be a good witness at certain times, and you can't get it down, so you pray for more time. You just need some more time. You know what the Lord does? He wipes the slate clean from then on out. He says, you know what? Let's just start over. You know what the great thing about that is? That's what can happen to you every morning when you wake up. Lord, I've been trying to read my Bible every day, but there's days I don't make it, and there's days I don't read as much as I should. But this morning I'm gonna start over. The Lord says, what do you mean you haven't been as faithful as you were? We're starting today. We're going to start today. Now, I know the Lord's not an unjust bookkeeper. He knows your beginning from its end. He sees every day that you live. But as far as your fellowship, when you start out that morning, you purpose in your heart to do something for the Lord, He says, all right, we're going to start clean today. He gives you forgiveness when all you need is some more time. You know a Christian brother or sister that just needs a little bit more time. But in your heart, you've taken them by the neck and you said, get right. Get it straight. You know, what is your problem? How come you're not conforming to what I think a Christian should be like? Now, you say, well, where do you see that going on in this church? And Pastor, to be honest with you, I don't see it going on anywhere, but I know my heart. I know how I am. And I know how you are, too. And there's somebody in here that if given the right tools, the right opportunity, and the knowledge that nobody would ever find out about it, you would do some things you'd regret at the judgment seat. I'll just be honest with you. Because you can't forgive them. The just man will forgive when there's no repentance sought for. Now, that person in your heart may not even know what it is they do that's so against you. They're trying as best they can to run their race, hopefully, and to be pleasing in God's eyes. And they don't really think about other people. And it's not, sure, it may be a sin to you in your eyes, but they're just trying to do the best they can. Why don't you have patience with them? Because didn't somebody have patience with you once? I seem to remember just one time where the Lord pardoned everything you're ever going to do and give you a place in heaven. He pardoned every sin you've ever committed to get you out of hell. I can just seem to remember that. He forgiveness when it isn't sought. Sometimes we're like Job's friends and we park across the street and all Job's friends did was just think of accusations they were going to make against him. I believe that's why Job's so long is because they didn't speak for 3 days. They were thinking of all the things they were going to bring against Job because he must have done something wrong. You know what David said when Nathan came and gave him the parable that was to be David's own accusation in 2 Samuel chapter 12. When Nathan came in there, told him that parable, David raged and he said, you know what, that man that stole that sheep, that man that took away that poor man all that he had, he should restore fourfold. And David was just in a rage and in a fury. I mean, his shepherd's heart was all aflame with that. But Nathan pointed the finger and said, thou art the man. And just when you begin to think that you've got something up on somebody else, just remember, the race you run is between you and God. The life you're supposed to live is between you and God. And to help you out, just forgive, even though it's not expected of you. Even though it's not required of you, even though they've never sought it, just forgive them. You know why? Because you'll forget. And you know what? Down the road, you'll just be thinking to yourself one day, and you'll say, you know what? It's a good thing. I'm glad I forgave them because, you know, eventually they did get over it. And, you know, eventually they got right. But you know what? Because I forgave them, I've been able to advance closer to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Just forgive. Just forgive. Moving on now. A just man will take that fall. A just man also. Turn to Psalm chapter 119. We moved backwards. Psalms chapter 119. You know, I mentioned David and how he was accused and how his sin was brought out. And the judgment that came out of his mouth was returned upon his own head. In fact, the Bible lists four sons that he lost. He lost Bathsheba's son there, the young boy. He lost Amnon. He lost Absalom. And then he lost Adonijah later, even after his death. He paid fourfold for the sheep that he had stolen. But you know what? David's heart is an amazing thing. Psalm chapter 119, verse 164. Psalm chapter 119, verse 164. Seven times a day, David says, do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Seven times a day. Now, earlier in the Psalms, he says, evening and at morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. And I'm sure David kept that up, but you know what? When it came to thinking about God's judgments. That's an amazing thing. There's so many other words for the Scriptures in Psalm 119. He doesn't praise Him for His law, for His statutes, for His commandments. He doesn't praise Him for His words, even though they're pure, and therefore thy servant loveth them, even though it's a light and a lamp to his path. He says, seven times a day do I praise thee for thy righteous judgments. For thy righteous judgments. You know what, David, a just man more than I'll ever be, you know what he did? He was able to submit to God's judgment on him. He was able to just say, you know what, I deserve this. And he was able to say amen, even through tears, each time he had a son die. He was able to praise God for his righteous judgments. You know, our bodies are surely going to have to be changed before we reach heaven, because the Bible says in Revelation that when judgment is being carried out on Babylon, that the saints of the Lord are saying amen over it. While people are, the judgment, I don't know what all it's going to entail, but the city's going to burn, it's going to fall, it's going to be taken, and all the while, we're going to be saying amen to judgment on somebody else. You know what? And at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be saying amen to the judgment brought on us too. For all every reward that we lose, for every crown that we didn't get, we're going to say amen. You know what, Lord? I didn't deserve it anyways. Our bodies are going to have to be changed. You know, just the thought. The Bible says that there are going to be people cast into hell, and we're going to be the judges. We're going to be the onlookers, the witnesses. We're going to be like Christ at that point. You know, there are going to be people there that we know that we're going to see cast into hell. But being like Christ, if we were to object to that procedure, to that operation right there, we would be defying the holiness of God. In a sense, we're going to have to be saying amen to somebody's damnation, because it is right, it is just, it is holy. You know what's going to make that a lot easier? I'll just give you a hint. It's passing out that tract when the Lord lays it on your heart. You know what's going to make that a whole lot easier? It's opening your mouth when you're scared to do it, because you're going to see that person again. I guarantee it. And you know what? Being like Christ, you're going to remember who they were, where you ran into them, where you met paths with them, and you're going to remember what you did or didn't do that could have kept them out of that. Just a thought there. But to submit to God's judgment, what a thing there. You know what? Later in the book of Job, I know Pastor's teaching through it, and I don't mean to give a preview, but later on, the Lord's going to come down and talk to Job directly. He's going to talk right to him. And the Lord's got a beef with Job. You know what it is, what part of it is? Part of it is that Job never could bring himself to say, you know what, I deserve this. You know, we just a couple weeks ago, the verses in Job where he said, I will maintain my own ways before him, and my righteousness I hold fast, my integrity I will not let go. Sure, he was a righteous man. Sure, he was a just man. But he, in his mind, he couldn't fathom that, okay, maybe I deserve this just because I'm a man, just because I'm not the creator, I'm not the maker, I'm just clay in his hands. That's part of it. You know what is going to greatly help you to be more like Jesus Christ is that whenever the Lord brings the wheel over to grind your life into something better, or spins the wheel and molds the clay into something better, every time that happens is just to say, Lord, I deserve this. Lord, thank you for judging me. Thank you for judging me now rather than at the judgment seat. I mean, would you rather have you one-on-one with God face-to-face when your sins are finally dealt with, or would you rather get them dealt with now? I mean, I'm going to take now if that's all right with you. Nebuchadnezzar was turned into an animal for 7 years because he was prideful. And it took seven years, I don't know, maybe it didn't take that long, but the Lord just put him there for 7 years. When he came out of it, you know what he knew? He knew something. He learned a real good lesson in 7 years walking around eating grass and tree bark in the wintertime. He'd learned that, you know, sometimes it's just good to submit to God's judgment. You know, sometimes it's just good to say, you know what, I don't deserve the kingdom. I don't deserve the goodness and the grace of God. I'm just going to say, thank you, Lord. This is your handiwork. This is your doing. You know, in submitting to the judgment of God, I think of a young boy that was sitting on the front row with his parents, and he just couldn't keep still, and he kept fidgeting and kept kicking and wouldn't pay attention. And finally, his dad had to pick him up and put him over his shoulder and carried him out. And as they're leaving, the little boy yells, "Pray for me! Pray for me!" I mean, isn't that like us sometimes? Pray for me! You had it coming. You had it coming. Last of all, and we're almost, well, not last of all, but I say that and that gets you thinking that we're almost done here. Turn to the book of Job. This is right before Psalms, not after. Turn to the book of Job. Well, we've fallen a long way. We've learned that a just man will obey, will trust the Lord despite humiliation. We've learned that he will obey even despite fruitlessness. We've learned that a just man is going to abject. He's going to turn to a more menial task than what he wants or what he thinks he deserves. And we've learned that a just man will submit to God's judgment on his life. And then this, Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Behold, I'm sorry, verse 17, I didn't give you that. Job chapter 5 and verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God correcteth. Therefore despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty, for he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole. See, there's the good side to submitting to God's judgment, is that the Lord never cuts you, but that he is not going to bind you up afterward. We serve a good God. I just can't help but think that just by how he's treated me. For he maketh sore and bindeth up, he woundeth and his hands make whole. He shall deliver thee in 6 troubles, yea, in 7 there shall no evil touch thee. Now doctrinally referring to somebody else, but look down in verse 21, in one of the troubles, thou shalt be hid from the scourge of the tongue, neither shalt thou be afraid of destruction when it cometh. Let me say this, that the just man is going to endure the persecution of man. A just man is going to endure the persecution of man. Now, having read that in the book of Job, I want you to turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if there's ever a man that knew something about persecution, it would have been the Apostle Paul. The man that only one time in his life did he ever appeal to the government to be saved from persecution. Only one time, and it was of the Lord that he did that so he could go to Rome. Only one time did he ever say, is it lawful for thee to scourge a Roman? He said that one time, and the Lord used that to get him all the way to Rome so he could testify before Caesar and preach the gospel in Rome. But you know, Paul went all those years and getting beat and stoned and then coming back from the dead and getting stoned again. I mean, he was a madman when it came to being persecuted. He just, it's almost like he enjoyed it somehow. I don't know. Maybe he thought that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the joy that will be hereafter. I don't know. But look what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I don't know, Paul says the Lord delivered me out of them all. I don't read anywhere where an angel came down and stopped the whip from hitting Paul's back. I don't recall one time where, more than that one time where Paul ever cried out for his rights or for justice to be done in his behalf. Just that one time. I don't read any time where, you know, the Lord records, well, Paul passed out, so he didn't actually get the rest of that beating. You know, it happened, but he was asleep the whole time. You know, Paul felt all of the lashes that went on his back. He felt the coldness of the waters as he was shipwrecked. You know, he he endured the nights in the prisons at Philippi with the rats and the mice and the darkness and the mildew. He endured all those things. Put up with them. He endured them. But he says, the Lord delivered me. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Now, I don't understand Paul. I'm just going to tell you that now. I still don't know what that means. I think he had a higher plane of thought than I've earned up till now. But you know what Paul knew? He knew that to be like his Savior, he ought to endure persecution, not to buck against it. Peter talks about this in his epistles, about how, you know, if you endure when you're at fault, that's one thing. But if you endure when you're not at fault, that's to be praised. That's to be commended. And nowhere in the New Testament does anybody recommend taking up arms to protect your rights as a Christian. Now, they do recommend opening your mouth every now and then to take advantage of some of the things that the Lord's given you. While you've got the right, use it, like Paul did. While you've got the ability, use it. But nowhere in the New Testament does anybody recommend overthrowing governments or coming up in arms or moving against the powers that be. You know, just a basic thing. Paul was a missionary at the time. Was it Nero? It was Nero. I mean, he had one of the worst emperors that had ever come to Rome's throne, one of the most Christ-hating people in the earth. And Paul says, submit to the authority, you know, obey all the ordinance of man. That's what Paul's message was. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? David says. He says, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In seven troubles there shall no evil touch thee. You may have to fall seven times in this before you can truly get the mind of Christ, who fell seven times for you, came down from heaven that far just for you. Now, you'll never be able to endure man's persecution until you learn to submit to God's judgment. You'll never be able to submit to God's judgment, let me look back on him here, until you learn to forgive, because you know that you're more at fault than somebody else's. You'll never be able to do that. And you'll never learn to forgive until you learn to take the lower place and to prefer somebody else above yourself. You'll never learn to do that until you learn simply to obey what God's told you to do just for the sake of obeying it. You'll never learn to obey unless you learn to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll never learn to trust until you're born again. Now, I trust everybody here in this room is born again. But you know what? The leper in the Old Testament was sprinkled seven times with the blood before he was cleansed. And that's my last point. If you're not saved, you got to submit to trusting in the blood of a dead Jew. Just as frank as I can put it. Sure, he rose from the dead, but it's his blood that you need to be concerned about. You need to trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then take the steps. Take the fall that, as Christ took it. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but was made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth yet again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he shall exalt you in due time. As the piano plays here, I just want you to have your eyes closed, your head bowed, and just have a moment between you and God. Nobody else here. How much like the Savior are you in the light of what Jesus Christ actually did? We find we're nothing. But you know, the Bible says, humble yourself and he will exalt you. The just man falleth and he shall be exalted. The just man falleth seven times and riseth yet again. Heaven will be much sweeter for those of you, those of us who will take these falls, who will take the steps downward. Heaven will be that much sweeter, seven times sweeter, for those who will be more like their Savior in these ways.
The altar is open tonight. If you need to come, you've heard the word proclaimed. Steadfastness for Christ has been given as an example tonight of your faithfulness to Him. If you need to come, you come. Don't wait for anything else. This is the time to come. And be faithful to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was faithful to you. Finish up before we pray and go home. You promise the Lord you'll stand through. Nothing will come between you and your Savior. All right, amen. Thank you very much. Let's be dismissed in prayer this evening. Have a good week. We'll see you on Sunday. Be praying for Brother Mike again. Of course, that's not till Monday, so you don't have to pray till Monday. Pray for them as they get settled out there and for safety as they travel. Brother Jay, if you would, dismiss us in prayer tonight, please.
Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. Thank you for the words we've heard and the encouragement. And Father, I pray that we will remain faithful to you. We'll get up right. Father, thanks for this gathering of this church. It is safe traveling as we go home for that. Thank you.